Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, we're in the New Testament, in the book of John. If you're in a place to grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
We are in John's Gospel this morning, and you remember we've been in chapter 8, we just kind of crossed over. We saw Jesus dealing with a situation. It is interesting, and we crossed over and discussed it, but I want to backtrack just for a moment to kind of set the stage again. If you go back to verse 2 of chapter 8, it says, "Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him," coming to Jesus, "and he sat down and taught them." It is interesting to me. This is at the tail end of all this great celebration, the feast times that they were celebrating, tabernacles, you know, booths where they would go and they'd stay in these places outside of their regular home, and they were celebrating this aspect of God's provision, God's care during the wilderness wanderings, and just kind of celebrating who their God is. And they were looking up at the stars and just kind of telling their kids about the greatness and the power of God and who they were connected with as a people, as the people of God. I think it's interesting as they just kind of conclude all this time, there's been a lot of stuff going on in the city. I mean, it's just lots of people around, lots of things happening. And they get to this point, Jesus here, after all of this stuff's been going on, this week plus of time of celebration, and now we get Jesus back in, teaching, sharing, loving on, ministering to. I love that about the Lord. He just keeps going. He just keeps going, and he just keeps going. And he's always there. He's always ready to minister. He just loves us with that kind of a perfect love and a heart for you and a heart for me. Early in the morning, he's back there at the temple wanting to minister. The people came to him, and he sat down and started to give instruction. And then Holy Spirit interruptus took place. And you remember that gals dragged into his presence. Jesus was teaching something, saying something to them, and then boom, this just whole thing gets happening. You know, they bring in this gal who's caught in the very act of adultery. And of course, we talked about this. What happened to the dude? Where's the guy at? You know, well, it was probably the whole thing was just a big setup, most likely, as the Pharisees and the scribes were trying to find an accusation against Jesus. Because the common people were drawn to him. The sinners loved Jesus. He wasn't condemning. He was just loving on them. He was getting along with them. And he was drawing them to himself, the Savior, the one who could fix the problem and help them. So we get kind of through that part. But what's interesting is we get toward the tail end of this part in verse 12. And we just kind of read through it somewhat quickly. As Jesus spoke to them again, saying, and this is at the conclusion of that, because we covered that part of the message last week. "I am," Jesus says to them, "the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, that seems like a wonderful just statement. I like it. I like what Jesus said here. I'm encouraged by it. What is the significance, though, to this? So Jesus right now is in this one of the court areas, and it was the court of women, actually. It was a place where the women couldn't go any further in toward the temple, into the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. They couldn't go in any further. That was their stopping point. This is where that gal was dragged in front of him. Okay, so you got to get this picture. There's all these courts out around, you know, kind of like porch areas, like, but they're big commons areas, and this is one of those, and this is the court of women. This is where, as far as they could go into the temple area. And so this gal's been drawn into this place, and this is also probably, most likely, not far from him, was this big, like, candelabra type thing that had been going, that they had just extinguished. Well, what's the significance of this candelabra? You know, they had lights, lamps going and things going. And we've talked about that in the tabernacle itself and how that was set up in the temple. But this was lit for this time of year. And it was to represent, you remember, the Shekinah glory, the presence of God that would come into and rest upon the Holy of Holies there in behind the curtain, and would be at the mercy seat there. But it also represented, remember, that pillar of light, the fire that gave them guidance at night and kind of a shielding from the hot sun during the day. There, God, but it was that cloud and that fire that guide that they were to find guidance and direction. The presence of God, the Shekinah glory, the kabod, the weight, the presence of God. What a powerful thought. This is what had just been extinguished behind him. They had that lit, and they started doing this about 1,000 years prior to this, to Jesus speaking. It was to represent what they once had, what they once experienced in the presence of God, being with them and amongst them. But at this point in time, 1,000 years prior, you remember, the Lord not being pleased with them has kind of departed. You remember, Ichabod is what they become. The Spirit has departed. The presence of God had departed in that sense. And so they had lit this as a memorial, as it were, to remind them of what they once had but was no longer theirs. This is important in the aspect and the dynamic of the Holy Spirit for you and me, for believers, for followers of Jesus Christ, that we have the presence of the Lord dwelling within us, and that we don't want to go trying to, we don't need to get lost in pictures of Jesus or icon things of Jesus, because we don't need that, because he's in us. He dwells, we have an ongoing relationship with. We talked about the shadow concept, right? The shadow concept is my wife walks into the room. I don't go running over and jump on the floor and start trying to hug the shadow of my wife. That's just a mere imagery of her. I want to hug her, you see? This is the thing that we have with a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have the ongoing relationship with the living God within our lives, and we want to enjoy that. Jesus is talking about being the light of the world. He is that light, that which God extinguished. He is the very presence of the living God amongst the temple right now. He says, I am the light of the world. This is a powerful, powerful statement. All of the I ams that we find are powerful. They've just concluded this time. The candelabra has been extinguished. And now Jesus is saying he is that light that you've been longing for, that's been missing. The very presence of God himself. He says, it's me. I'm here. I'm the light of the world. Now, very contrasting circumstances as we get into this situation, as we've had this woman been dragged in, and you remember the religious find fault, and Jesus just loves her and forgives. Again, the light of the world is present there, and we see the contrasting things of the religious and God himself. Very, very contrasting viewpoints, don't you think? God's heart and the heart of the religious. Very, very stark contrast in those first 11 verses, and then Jesus saying. So that kind of sets the scene. That kind of gets us into the groove to understand what's going on as Jesus is teaching. He shows up. He's just there teaching. There's been this interruption, and Jesus just takes this opportunity. Wow, boom. This is a great opportunity. Explain what that candelabra was going, and you know that I'm him. I'm the light of the world. I'm what you're looking for. I'm what you need. You know, isn't it interesting today what life, you know, just life, daily life, what all of humanity, and we want to guard our hearts, but what we try and stuff into our life to fill that void of who he is and wants to be. He says, I am. The I ams of God, again, are powerful things as Jesus speaks of, but it means the becoming one. The one who is what you need. What is your need today? He wants to meet that need. He is the becoming one. He says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the one that sheds light on all of these things. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life, actual life. The Pharisees therefore said, now they're upset about this, what he said. And they said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. You're telling us who you are by what you've said, but what is this, you know, who do you, that's just you saying that. What does that mean to anybody? Is basically what they're accusing him of. And Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And this is basically, this statement, I judge no one, is really, I judge no one in accordance to that, the flesh. I don't look at things that way, is what Jesus is basically saying there. And he says, my witness is true of who I am. I know where I've come from. He came from the Father. He knows that he's going back to the Father. He's clear on his deity. And this is really part of the issue as we go along with this today. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. And no doubt we've seen that the Father bears witness. You remember at the baptism itself. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Eventually we get to the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Think about that. Hear him. You've got Isaiah, the prophets. You've got Moses, the law represented. You got the prophets and the law represented, and you've got the Son of God. And he says, man, hear him. You got to listen to what the Son has to say. I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. So even in their own law, the two witnesses were necessary. He says, the Father and I are in agreement. The Father and I bear witness of each other in this. Then they said to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. Wait a minute, that's a powerful statement. These are people that are Jewish and they have been worshiping God, so to speak, and yet they're missing any kind of true relationship. They really don't know the Father, because if they knew the Father, they would recognize the Son. How does this fit today? We get all this kind of cultural Christianity thing going on around us where so many people, because, well, I got, you know, I went through the classes at the church where I grew up and I got baptized. And so, yeah, of course, I'm a Christian. And I go through this practice and that practice, and of course I'm a Christian. But those things don't make you a Christian. That's not what makes you a Christian. Jesus said you had to be born again. You must be born again. Well, what do you mean, must be born again? Well, there's this transaction that takes place in the realm of the Spirit as we surrender our life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and we acknowledge and receive him into our hearts, that we can be born again and have the newness of life given to us. He says, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Again, he's telling them that he's God, and they know it. That they know this is a powerful thing. He's telling them he's God. To them, in their hearing, it's blasphemy. And so they're hearing this, and they're just like, what in the world? These words Jesus spoke in the treasury. Again, this is that area of the court of women. As he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not come. It was a designed time that we just spent the last week going over, the Passion Week. That was a perfect timing, exactly when this Messiah was to come and to be crucified. His time had not yet come. And then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Now, is this a you cannot come, it's impossible for you to get there, there's no way for you to get your... Well, yes, that's what he's saying. But he's saying in their present mindset, in their vantage of God and the Son of God, they cannot get there. They can't get to where Jesus is going in and of themselves. Where I am going, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Now, sometimes we see Jesus again. We just see him in his little swaddling clothes in the manger. And we see this, you know, mild-mannered, this is what we get in our minds and stuff, until we see him go into the temple and flip over the money changers who are making merchandise of the people of God and things like this. And we start seeing some pretty strong masculinity that sets in our minds of who he is or his determination. But it is interesting as we look at this, he's talking to all these religious people. People that were rulers and kind of, you know, ran things there in their world. Kind of were in charge of things. And he's telling them, you know what? Everything you're spending your life on is cattywampus. I dare you to find the definition of cattywampus. But it's backwards. It doesn't make sense. It's not going to work. It's just a big swirl. It isn't going to work, what they're doing. And he's just saying, hey, you can't get there from here. Now, if you've spent all your life, this is what was powerful about Paul the Apostle. He spent all his life trying to please God through his efforts, through his energies. He tried to please God. Saul of Tarsus really did everything he could, to the point of even trying to kill Christians because he thought that was in opposition to his God and what he believed and his religion, until he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. There was a transition. Something took place. Something changed on that road. He met the one true living God, and no one's ever the same with an encounter with Jesus Christ. He says, you can't get there the way you're going. Verse 22, so the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. He's showing the contrast of who he is, that he is the eternal God. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. Now, here is the linchpin. This is where it's all hinged to. This is, if you miss everything but get this, you're home free, okay? How's that? Because this is the most important part of everything that we would ever talk about from Genesis through Revelation. This is the most important thing we could ever discuss. Verse 24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, that I am what I am saying that I am God, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You know, it's powerful to me to think that in our time period in which we live now, that word itself is only used as a fumble in the field. It's only used as a little bump in the road. It's only used as a little mishap here and there. Why not use the word sin? Well, because that's an implication of responsibility on our behalf, that I have to own up to the fact that I missed the mark. And none of us want to own up to that most of the time. But in reality, that is what God is asking, is would you confess? Will you agree with his word and just say that? Because there lies the linchpin. All of your salvation is hinged to that truth, that you believe that he is the Son of God. That it's not something you can compromise on. It's not something you can explain away. It's not something that we can just say, well, maybe there's some other roads or avenues. There are no other roads or avenues according to Jesus Christ. So he's either God or he's not. He either means what he says or he doesn't. There either is a literal hell and a literal heaven, or there's not. And for us as Christians, God help us that we can't get so pushed into a corner by the world today that sticks an egg beater in your brain and in your mind and in your heart and swirls this all up to start to think, well, I don't know. Do you think he really means exactly that? Let's read it. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. That seems pretty straightforward. I'm not confused by that. I'm not the brightest guy around, but I think I understand that. The next part, 4, if you do not believe that I am he, that I am God, if you don't believe that, you will die in your sins. And he states it again. Again, that belief concept is so great, isn't it? It's put all your weight upon that I am going to fully trust that. Not any other option B or C or D, but just trust that option that I believe, I put all my weight upon this, that I am he, that he is Jesus, the Son of the living God. This is our salvation. This separates us from all the cults and all religions of the world, because it is God coming down to earth to connect with humanity, to connect with you, to connect with me, where we're at, who we are, what we're about. He comes to connect with us as the light of the world that is life. You see, there are the groups that say, well, ultimately, Jesus is really kind of the brother of Satan, and he's a created being. Well, so now he's not really deity then, is he? He is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. There are three in one. There's the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. And as hard or as difficult as it is to fully grasp that in my head anyway, again, it goes back into belief, doesn't it? Do I believe what God says of himself? That's how it works. There's three in one. Because you don't understand perfectly all the nuances of what that means, does that nullify it? God help us. Do you want a God that you can fully understand? Is he worth worshiping then? That's not worth worshiping to me. I might as well be my own God then, you see? That's absurd. You see, we want the one true living God. That's seen in this person, Jesus Christ, as he says, I am he, I am deity, or I am God, is what he's saying. Again, this is just completely, their bearings are spun now by this point. And it separates everything from all the cults, everything, it separates everything. Ultimately, this comprehension is that God became man. And that God, becoming man, is able to take upon himself all of the sin of the world. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. I know a lot of times as we listen to the Word, sometimes we really get convicted by God's Word. And you know, there's those times where we really need to repent and give our lives over to the Lord. The Bible, it says, for the wages of sin is death. You know, death is something, this destructive force, and it's this thing that, you know, our bodies are in this slow decay process. And you know, ultimately, we all are going to have a physical death. But spiritually, you don't have to die. We would die in our sin if not for the gift of God. And that's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we want to receive that gift. We don't want to be paid the wages of our sin. We want to have everlasting life. And so you can pray this simple prayer of faith. If you've been, you know, listening and just hearing and just knowing that, man, God's tugging on your heart and you just know that there's something more to this life. Well, God wants to make himself real to you, just like he's done in my life as I was once troubled and struggling and distant from God, partying, trying to drown all my sorrows, as it were. But you know, the Lord is there and he loves you and wants to meet you right where you're at. Just pray this simple prayer along with me. It doesn't matter whether you're driving or out on a walk, just with your earbuds in, just in a place where you can listen on your computer, wherever you might be. If you're listening to this right now, you can pray this simple prayer and have everlasting life. Jesus, I want to ask that you'd forgive me of all my sin. I want to ask that you would come into my heart and be my personal Lord and Savior. I give my life to you. I don't want the wages of sin, which is death, but I want the gift of God, eternal life, in Christ Jesus, my Lord, now. I'm thankful, Lord, for your forgiveness, and I just ask that, Lord, as I start this new life, you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, that my life might please you and bring you glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you can be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains. Jesus, God.